Okay, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Have I told you how excited I am about going through Hebrews 11 with you?
No, you haven't.
Well, let me tell you, I'm excited to go through Hebrews 11 with you. Man, I should have seen that coming and had a good joke. I am not doing well. I don't have anything. Yeah, nope, got nothing. Trying to think of a good one. So Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started the chapter. We got through the first three verses. Tonight we're going to blaze through the next verse. But here's the reason why. I'd like to go through, and we might pick up the pace as we go, but I want to use the forefathers, the stories about them. So whether we cover one or two within a night, I want you guys to see the way here in Hebrews they are used as an example of what faith is, what faith does, what faith understands. Now, this is what we talked about last week in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, it's the character of faith. This is what it is. It's the foundation. It's like we talked about, that word substance can mean title deed, right? The promises of God are true. Whether you believe them or not, they're true. They're true for you. By faith. So faith becomes the title deed that I hold, that God's promises are true for me. So faith is a little elusive, hard to describe. We looked at James and how James uses love as an example because love is hard to define. So love without works is dead. We get that, right? If I say I love you, but I never show you, then cheap. You say you love me. Faith, very similarly, if I say I have faith in God, but I have no evidence in my life, you can't look at me and see faith, then what is it? What is it? Faith is proof. It's the substantiating of hope and the things that are not seen. So it's foundational, and it's important to see that what faith does is something visible. We can't see God. We can't see his promises. So what God shows people is your life and your faith is visible and people see what the Lord is all about. They learn of his promises as they watch you living by faith. And so in verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony by faith, meaning the record that we have concerning their lives is their acts of faith. So we see their faith. Faith is visible. And then Jesus said this about the born-again life. You don't see the Spirit of God, but we see the effects of the Spirit of God. So someone who's just living for themselves, they're dead, they're apart from God, they're separated because of their sins, they come to Jesus Christ, they receive life in him, salvation, and God moves into their lives. And how many times have we heard this? Man, that person used to, oh man, they were. But then they found Jesus, man, and now they're totally different. Exactly. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit, and that visibility is faith. In verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's an act of faith to believe that everything that we can see comes from something we can't see, God's very word. And if you were here a couple Sundays ago, I mentioned the angel that was on vacation during creation. Were you here for that? He just took a week off. When he got back, God was done and resting. What'd you do, Lord? Oh, I wrote a poem. You want to see it? Right, that's the idea. Because by the word of God, he spoke everything into existence. And so we believe that. And that is an exercising of faith to believe that, that everything came from what we can't see, the very spoken word of God. And so we can only come to God by faith. There is no other evidence that God accepts. Do we understand that? You have to come to God by faith. I think I mentioned this last week. I actually met someone that said, if I could come to God in another way other than faith, I would come to him. Because I just don't get faith. But the reality is, God said, you must come by faith. So for someone to say that, I would come to God if I didn't have to exercise faith. What they're doing is they're showing, I don't want to come God's way. I'll come to him if I can come on my terms. And that never works with God. Never. Because God has set the terms. We must come by faith. Whosoever believes, but we must believe the word of God. And it's always been that way from the very beginning. And we'll see that a little bit tonight as we read this large section of verse 4. So, to make it a little more to read here, we'll read from verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, the forefathers of the Old Testament, right, obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Well, Lord, as we have this example in Abel, Lord, that we are taught about faith in his life. Lord, awaken our hearts and minds, Lord, to understand in a more clear way what it means to take hold of your promises and to walk in the newness of life. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So that faith defined, it's the real stuff. It's the matter. It's what is visible. It's the substance of hope and the things that we can't see. But where does saving faith come from, right? Verse 39, we're not back in chapter 10, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the kind of faith we're talking about is the faith that brings the saving of the soul. So where does that faith come from? How does it come about? Can you think of a verse? Where does faith come from? Did you look at my notes? Wait. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want you to turn there with me so that you can, if it's hard to find, that's fine, but it's Romans chapter 10. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to see it. If you're like me, I'm a very spatial person, so I have this old beat-up Bible because I don't think they make it anymore. I'm trying to find an exact version like this because if I take your Bible, I can't find any verses. It'd be somewhere in Romans around 9 or 10 or 11 or something, and I'd be looking forever. I'd have to just read the whole thing. But mine, Romans 10:17, is right here. So I got to find a new Bible that's just like this one. Or maybe I should read my Bible again. But anyway, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to make sure you know where that verse is, because we're going to refer to it often going through chapter 11. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, in the context here, he's saying we need to send people to preach the gospel. Because how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not just a loose idea that you think, well, maybe this is true. It's because there's a foundation laid and God has spoken it. So faith, saving faith, comes from hearing, and hearing in the fact that God has spoken to us by the word of God. So faith without hearing from God, just believing in something, is foolishness, risky, and at its natural best, it's just simply luck. Maybe you're lucky because you believe something that was true. But once God has spoken, we hear him and we believe his words, and that's what the scriptures mean when it says to walk by faith. So a great lesson that they've done many times in children's ministry and youth ministry, it's called the blindfolded obstacle course. So, and what it is you take a blindfold and you put it on someone, and they've got to get around a certain obstacle course, but they can't see. And so you tell them, turn right. No, not that way, your other right. No, turn around, go over here. Now step this way, now go that way. And it's kind of confusing and you get twisted up and they'll say, now, you know, go towards the door. And you're like, I don't know where the door is. Well, turn left, okay. And you can bump into things and you're blindfolded so you can't see. But the best way to do it, and this is the point of it, is you get someone in front of you saying, come this way, come this way. Keep coming forward. Follow my voice. Can you hear my voice? Follow me. I'm going in front of you. Just follow me. And then you just simply follow the voice of the person in front of you, and they walk you through the course. And the idea is that we are to be led by the word of God. Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left, we simply need to follow God's voice, his ways, and his word. Do you believe God's word? Do you respond in faith to his promises? It's a challenge. It really is. It's a challenge to us to continue to believe. I often share this. Down in Southern California, we had the Santana winds, and I think they could also be called the Santa Ana winds, but the idea was if the wind was blowing, it would be like a very consistent wind, the Santana winds, and you could open up your little windbreaker or whatever and just lean into the wind like this, right? So you're leaning into the wind and all your weight, and if you hold your jacket, when I was a little boy, just right, you could have kind of a lot of your weight into the wind, and then if you, whoa, and you could fall and all that. But it was fun to see who could lean the farthest and hold their jacket, right? I think that's what it is. God wants us to lean into his promises so that our weight is on them. There was an old missionary that was, a lot of times missionaries go into the mission field and they don't have a written language in some of these tribal areas that haven't had any contact with the outside world, especially 1800s, early 1900s, they would go and find these people groups that had no written language. So the missionaries would come in and write them a language by teaching them the scriptures and then writing down the scriptures in their language, making a written language. Imagine committing yourself to that. What an amazing ministry. And this one man, a tribe over in Indonesia that he found, had no written language, and he was trying to translate the Bible into a written language for them so that they could learn how to read the written language and learn the Bible. But they had no word for faith. There was no word for faith. So he was out with one of the indigenous people, and they were hunting, and they had caught an animal, I think a wild boar or something, and they were trying to get it home, and they were trying to get it up this hill, and they finally, the both of them, get this animal back to camp, and they're exhausted, and the native falls down in the missionary's chair and says, oh, it feels so good to just stretch out and rest. And he said, there it is. There's my word for faith. And he took their word for stretch out upon and made the word faith. I like that. Do we believe his word? Are we resting on it? Are we leaning into them, his promises? Do we put all of our weight into it? Well, it says here in verse 4, back in Hebrews, I left you in Romans, sorry. You just got to remember where that is. Romans 10, 17. But Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How? Now, we're going to look back at the story. Matter of fact, let's turn over to the story. It's in Genesis chapter 4. I wouldn't want to assume that we all remember exactly the story. I can get forgetful of certain aspects of the Old Testament stories. So in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Genesis, way back in the beginning, the first book of the Bible, chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So this is after they were in the garden, they fell into sin, they've been cast out of the garden, and now they're trying to make their way, I believe it's east of Eden, right? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, a Cain, and said, I have acquired, that's what Cain means, acquired, a man from the Lord. She then bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain, a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And it goes on to describe the curse against Cain. So that's the story. Two approaches coming back to God, right? That verse there, let me see, what is it? Verse in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass. That can be translated at the end of days. And so the idea is there's appointed time when Cain and Abel are bringing their offerings to the Lord. Cain, he tills the fields, brings in the crop, so he thought, I'm going to bring of the work of my hands to the Lord. Abel, he tends the sheep, so he brings the firstborn of his flock to the Lord, and the Lord receives that offering from Abel and respects Abel and his sacrifice and rejects Cain and his offering. Now, we don't have a whole lot more information than that. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:4. If you can catch this, by the way, it's the key to understanding the story of Cain and Abel. It's the key to understanding the history of the Old Testament. It's the key to history in general in the revelation of God, if you can catch this. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How? How? By faith. And because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, there must have been a revelation from God on how to come back to him. Now, what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? There was a curse upon the enemy who deceived Eve. There was a curse given to Eve. And you, when you look through the curse, it seems like she's cursed with her husband, but we'll let that go. And that time of the month. But the man is cursed so that he has to work the sweat of his brow over the ground and everything. So the curse of sin has fallen upon Adam and Eve. But it says there in chapter 3 of Genesis that God covered them with skins. God got animal skins and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. They had sinned, and God covered their sin with what? Animal skins. Where did God get animal skins? In the Garden of Eden. Picture this now. Adam and Eve, they're naked in the garden, and God says, what have you done? Where are you, Adam? What have you done? Have you eaten of the tree? Well, it was my wife's fault. Yeah, typical, right? What did you do, Eve? It was the enemy. Okay. So then he goes over, finds an innocent animal, kills the animal, brings the skins of the animal back, and covers their nakedness, and they're aware of this. They are now separated from God because of sin, and God's first act, Although the first thing he does is he promises the seed of the woman to be the Messiah to save them from sin. And then he gives them this, a covering for their sin, animal skins, leather clothes. Where did he get it? He killed an animal. So the revelation given to Adam and Eve is this, there must be blood because of sin. The blood would be their own. If you eat of the tree, in that day you will die. But God offers a substitute sacrifice. It begins here, and that thread of redemption carries all the way through Scripture until you come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So this lesson given to Adam and Eve, there must be blood, there must be a sacrifice in your place to meet with me, had to have been taught to them in order for Abel to come by faith in offering a blood sacrifice. Does that make sense to you? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In order for Abel to come by faith in this, he must have heard from God and responded in faith. Cain did not come in faith. This is way before the law, by the way. Way before the law. The law came much later, thousands of years later. And everyone before the law that meets with God comes with a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for sin to meet with the Lord. It was taught from the beginning, from the Lord to man, so that the law later given affirms that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The law simply confirming what had already been given to man. So the prescribed manner for coming to God was with an innocent substitute sacrifice. Abel came to God by faith. Cain did not. You following me? So Cain knew, and I just wonder why, but you know, there might not be an answer to that. I think there's a lot of reasons why people don't come to God the way that he prescribes. God says to come to him by faith, meaning you simply believe the promises of God. There is nothing you have to do. You don't have to walk on broken glass to meet with God. You don't have to live a certain life where God says, okay, now I approve of the way you've lived. Actually, that evidence is not accepted. The only evidence that is accepted is what? Faith. So Cain came to the Lord without faith. Good question. Why didn't he offer a blood sacrifice? Well, his works were with the crops, so blood didn't make sense for him personally. Now, I still hear this today. That's good for you. You found Jesus and he's your Savior. That's good for you, but not for me. It's not personally what I want. Coming to God the way that I want to come to God, not the way that he prescribes for me to come to him. So Cain's response is, I work with the crops. I want to bring my crops to the Lord. Blood sacrifice was messy, of course. So if you're not recognizing God's purposes in it, it makes little to no sense of why you would offer a substitute sacrifice, a blood sacrifice before the Lord. And a blood sacrifice was a reminder of sin. So it's uncomfortable to have to come to God and acknowledge, I need atonement. I need to have something take care of my sin before I can come to you. By the way, Christian, the unbelieving world is always uncomfortable with confessing sin and dealing with sin. That's the one thing. Matter of fact, they teach that in many Bible colleges, that if you want your church to grow, don't talk about hell, don't talk about sin, and don't talk about tithing. Did you know that? If you want your church to grow. So whenever I ask a pastor to preach for me, he'll say, what do you want me to preach on? And I said, hey, you know, could you do me a favor and preach on the condemnation of hell for the sin of not tithing? Can you just catch them all? You know, get it out of the way, that way I can avoid them. unacceptable. People don't want to hear about that. Oh, you're always talking about sin, trying to make people feel bad. Here's the reality. We are guilty before God, and we don't. It's uncomfortable. You know what's uncomfortable about God? Even now, he's holy, and I'm a sinner, and that's uncomfortable. So when I meet with God, there is a shuddering that goes on in my soul. Are you like that? Lord, it's you. You're here. Oh, goodness. And the only thing that allows me to have confidence in his presence is this, the revelation of God that comes to Jesus Christ, who takes away our sin by his own blood. It's amazing. What an incredible gift we have. So Abel's gift is accepted because he came to God by faith, because God revealed how you're supposed to come to me. By the way, when Cain killed Abel, they had another child. And there's a member, this is the story of redemption in the Bible. They're not giving us all the details. So after Cain was banished, he found a wife, which means there was lots of offspring at this point that had already had their own children and made people groups that lived in other areas, right? So don't get all hung up on that. Well, who? Cain married his sister? Well, 6 degrees of separation or something like that, right? So as all that's going on, Cain kills Abel, and then God gives another son to Adam and Eve, and they say this is the replacement for Abel, and this continues the lineage to the Messiah through Seth. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. Let's do the math. Let's say it took, we'll be really liberal, that after Abel died, it took Eve 10 more years to have a replacement for Abel that the Lord revealed to her was the replacement. So now Adam's 120 when Cain killed Abel. We're guessing. And let's just guess that it took, after the sin in the garden, it took them, 5 years to have their first child. Goodness, probably 1 year, but we'll say 5 years. So when Cain killed Abel, he was probably about 115 years old as just a possible guess, but somewhere around there, 115, 120 years old. So for 100 plus years, he's heard about how to approach God. On this day, he decided, nope, I'm going to come my own way. And God says, not acceptable. I want you to realize that. That this wasn't like, man fell into sin, they had kids, and then the kids were like 11, and they had never heard about anything, and then God said, shame on you, Cain, for not coming. It wasn't like that. It was very well ordered, very well learned, and Cain purposed in his heart not to come to God by faith. So Cain is not accepted. Whatever is not from faith is sin, we're told in Romans 14. Cain's countenance is fallen because of this. Why? In other words, he's overwhelmed emotionally, psychologically with being rejected. Why? Because he saw what faith receives, acceptance from God, and he has chosen to not come to God in faith, and he's sensing the rejection of that, and it ruins him. Now, here's what's interesting. When you play it out, Cain thought, this is beautiful. I've got all the works of my hands here. Look at this incredible horn of plenty that I'm bringing before God. And he's rejected. So all of his efforts, everything that he's about, is not accepted by God. And it implodes on him and brings him to anger, feeling rejected, which turned into hatred against his innocent brother, who's simply walking by faith, which led from hatred to murder, just like Jesus told us, that's the root of murder. And then he lied to cover it up. All of that because he didn't want to come to God the way God prescribed for him to come. Unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion against God. Always has been, always will be. Unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion against God. Well, there's a lot more to say about that, but having rejected God's provision for sin, the blood of an innocent substitute. Cain is driven by sin to take his own brother's blood, attempting to appease his own shame, his own rejection, his own anger, his own sin. And there it is. Welcome to how the human race tries to deal with sin on its own. It just wrecks everything in our lives and ruins everyone around us. So God truly says to Cain, sin lies at the door and its desire is toward you, but you should rule over it. How do you do that? By faith. By faith in what God provides. He had rejected God's provision. And do you know what God does for those that reject him? He pleads with them to come back. He pleads by his own blood, come back to me. I've provided the way for you to come back to me. So Abel wasn't better than Cain in his humanity. Abel was accepted because his offering was accepted. Nothing humanly different between Cain and Abel. If you do well, means if you offer well according to my word. So the difference was faith. It wasn't Abel that was examined by God. It was his sacrifice that was examined, his offering. You know, that always frees me when I worship the Lord. You know, when you and I come before the Lord, we are not the one that is inspected. Right? When you come before God, he's not looking down in heaven going, well, let's see if you're worthy or not. Let's see how well you've been doing. You think you can just stumble into church after you haven't been here in so long and I'm just going to accept your worship? It's not that. You think I don't know that you don't really mean those lyrics in that song? You know? You think I don't see that? It's not that. You're not examined. When you bring an offering to the Lord in the Old Testament, you could walk up with a limp, you could walk up with whatever going on in your life, but the priest says, what have you got? Let's see if your sacrifice is acceptable. And then the sacrifice is examined. If there's fault found in the sacrifice, you're rejected with your offering. If there's nothing faulty in your sacrifice, then you're accepted because of your offering. Now you say, Chris, you're emphasizing this a lot. Absolutely. Because your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was inspected and found to be perfect. Therefore, you are accepted when you come before God. Christian, remember that. You can come before God, sins and all, and just say, Lord, here I am, by the blood of Jesus. And he accepts you. Why? Because your sacrifice is perfect. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. A preacher, Watchman Nee. Are you familiar with Watchman Nee, anyone? He's written, what he did was he preached through Europe. An Asian preacher through Europe, and they wrote down his sermons later into books, and that's what we have. So there's The Normal Christian Life, which is his commentary, I believe, on, is it Ephesians? I believe. Yeah, maybe. Sit, walk, stand is Ephesians. The Normal Christian Life, I think, is Galatians. Anyway, great, great preacher. Someone was asking him about faith once and how it worked and how he could be accepted before God. And his answer was, well, you're in Christ. And the guy kind of looked at him funny. And he goes, let me give you a note. And he wrote down a note, took the man's Bible, wrote down the note, and put it in his Bible and said, there you go. I've written you a note. And he took his Bible. He goes, now, do you have my note? He goes, well, yeah. He goes, how can you be sure? Because it's, you put it in my Bible. I've got my Bible. Exactly. You have been accepted because you are in Christ and Christ is accepted. You are in him. Christ didn't just come and say, you know what, I'm going to do something for you and then good luck, I'll save you, but you got to make sure you live right because if not, you're going to lose it. Nope. He takes you and says this right here. He takes you and he puts you in the palm of his hand and says, you're never getting away from me. I'm going to keep you. Believer, know that. When you say, but how do I know for sure? Oh, goodness, the goodness of God. He's going to keep you. Nothing is able to snatch you out of my hand, he says. You are his. You belong to him. You've been redeemed. He lives within you. You're accepted because of him. But I don't feel accepted. Amen. Welcome. There are many days when I wonder, well, Lord, are you sure you knew what you were getting into when you saved me? Chris, that's doubt. That's unbelief. Leave it. Train yourself to believe in me. So there's two ways to approach God. One is God's way, and one is man's way. God's way was given to us by God. Therefore, it's faith in what he said. The innocent sacrifice in place of me points to his own blood sacrificed for me. And so I'm accepted by God in Christ. Man's way is thought up by man. There's no faith involved. Because faith isn't simply believing in something, by the way. You got to believe in something. That's not saving faith. Well, if you believe that the moon is your higher power, you know, by the way, this whole idea of, and if you're familiar with recovery, the 12 steps, produces the idea of you just submit to your higher power. Now, we know that there's only one God that saves us in Christ. That's it. But if someone were to go through recovery, and those of you that have been in it know this is true, if they believed the moon was their higher power, then the 12 steps would work and they could get sober. I was meeting with a couple teenagers once, their mom, this was years ago, they wanted, you know, I do a lot of meetings and counseling where someone gets caught in sin and then the punishment is you have to go meet with the pastor. So these two teenage boys were meeting with me because they got caught doing drugs and their mom, that was their punishment. They had to meet with the pastor. So I was talking to them and they had been through recovery and they didn't believe in Jesus, but they had been through recovery. And I go, so who's your higher power? And I think one of them said, the streetlight by my house. And I said, well, that's great. So you found a light higher than you and you believe in it and you believe that's why. Yeah, and so I'm going to get sober. And I said, here's the problem. It may work for you, you may get sober, but guess what? The streetlight will never die for your sins. You need to get right with God. And they had no answer for me because they knew it was true. Another idea of who God is doesn't take care of the problem, no matter how much you believe that it's true. But Chris, I have a life change. Excellent. Good for you. You still need to be saved from sin. And how many people do we know, Duane especially, I know you've seen this, that get involved in a recovery program because they never want to get involved in church again, but in that recovery program, they realize God loves them and they've given their lives to Christ. It's like a pre-evangelism. I'll never step foot in a church. And then they get sober through recovery and they realize the principles of recovery are this. You recognize you can't manage your life, that God can. You submit your life to God and everything in your life, your habits, your relationships, and then you tell others about it. That's the gospel, guys. It's the gospel. You come to God and you realize I need to be saved. You give your life to Jesus Christ. He saves you from sin. And then you submit all in your life, all of your ways and all your relationships and everything to him. You do it his way. And then you tell other people. That's what it is. So a lot of times recovery is like pre-evangelism where someone gets sober then they realize I need Jesus to get saved. There's only one way to come to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All the ways to get to God come from this root of man thinking up his own way. History is full of examples. Good works and effort. You give 110%. You got to be sincere. I've heard Bible studies that said the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted is because it was sincere. No. It's just not true. Strange practices, complex philosophies. People come and try to come to God by believing the silliest things. Mutilation, deprivation, trying to starve themselves, selflessness, corrupted sacrifices. People throughout history have sacrificed their children to their gods, virgins to God, as if that's going to work. It's all man-made. That pendulum swing of ideas, always changing, promising something, never attaining freedom with God in Christ. There's only one way to come to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Well, shall I go on? God's truth uproots the lies of the enemy. So there's things that we used to believe that we no longer believe because we've come to Christ. But there's things that God has had to train me to stop believing that aren't true. And so the scriptures tell us that that faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He lies to us. And by faith, we conquer that. It quenches them. Every thought we're to bring captive to Jesus Christ. And unbelief becomes the access point to so many things wrong in my life. When I see a wrong behavior in my life, I know, Lord, this isn't glorifying to you. I ask myself this question: what am I believing that isn't true that I would choose this rather than your ways? Behind every sin, there's a lie. I really believe that. Not easy to identify all the time. If you're talking to me, I might not be able to identify the lie in your life. But I believe God does to us. And it's happened to me. My personal testimony is the times when I've met with the Lord and said, Lord, I'm desperate now. I need you to help me. I don't know what else to do. And what God does is he reveals his truth, which reveals the lies of the enemy. And I repent of those lies. I stop believing them. And I start believing the Lord. And so we're to offer our lives. Paul says this: I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. The key there, and we'll end on this, is I beseech you, brethren. They've come to God by faith. When I come to God by faith, then my offering becomes everything about me. I can offer my whole life to God because I've come to God by faith in Christ. Once we do that, our entire lives become the offering, and it's our way of worship. It's our way of service to the Lord. So here, Abel, in closing, is our first example of the forefathers who lived by faith. He cries out from the ground, and later on in Hebrews, it's going to say, we have something spoken to us that's greater than that of Abel, which is the promises of God in Christ that speaks to us today. Well, shall we pray? Can we come to the Lord? Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come to you, that we can lay our lives down before you. Lord, that you've revealed your way of salvation to us so we can simply believe in what you've provided. Lord, thank you that you still speak through these men's lives, the testimony of all these saints of the Old Testament who believed you. And as we go through chapter 11, we're going to see so many similarities, Lord, of these examples that you've given us, Lord, of people who just waited on you in faith. They just waited on you. Lord, teach us to be that, a people that wait on you, that pray to you, that look to you, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.